There was a married couple sitting on their porch, and the neighbor across the street came home. The man got out of his car. He got out of his car with a beautiful bouquet of flowers and started walking towards the front door. Well, when he was about halfway there, his wife opened the door and ran out to meet him. He presented her with the flowers and took her in his arms and gave her a big kiss right there in the driveway. Well, the couple on the porch across the street watched this. And as they did, the woman looked at her husband and said, "Why can't you do that?" And the man looked at his wife and said that he couldn't possibly do that. Well, now she was upset. And she demanded to know why he could not do that. And as serious as could be, he looked at her and said, "Honey, I hardly even know the lady across the street." Well, of course, Valentine's Day was on Thursday, and I hope that each of you told the person that you love just how much they mean to you. Now, of course, when we think of Valentine's Day, we think of love, don't we? And as this week has progressed, I've thought a lot about the subject of love. How do we show love, or how does someone know that we love them? And in case you don't realize it, the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of love and how and who we're supposed to love. We're told throughout the New Testament that a Christian is identified by his love for his Christian brothers and sisters. You could call that the mark of a Christian. This is how a Christian should be identified or stand out from others. It's what distinguishes us and sets us apart from the world. And this mark of Christianity should be easily identified. When a person looks at a true Christian, they should see a person who loves. They should see a person who loves. You know, the Bible speaks of what is called the mark of the beast over in Revelation 13. And I want us to turn there this morning and look at this very quickly. Revelation 13. All right, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. "And he," and the context is the Antichrist, the beast, "and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And so he, the Antichrist, being the beast, will require people to bow down and worship him, and their reward will be the mark, either on their forehead or their hand. And without the mark, they will die because they will not be able to buy or sell food or anything else for that matter. Now, there's a lot of mystery about the mark of the beast. And I don't want to get caught up in those issues this morning. The point I'm making is this. In the tribulation, you will be able to identify those who bow down and worship the beast or the Antichrist by the mark that is placed upon them. And just as Satan in the tribulation will have the mark of the beast to identify his followers, Jesus today has a mark that identifies his followers. And that mark is love. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And while that is not a tattoo or some other form of marking, it should be obvious to everyone that we meet. Now, the scriptures that I want to focus on this morning give us some characteristics of a person who has the mark of Christianity upon them. It shows the characteristics that a true Christian should exhibit. So turn now to 1 John chapter 3. And this is where we will be focusing most of our attention this morning. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read verses 11 through 19. It says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Now, the first thing we see here is that when a person carries the mark of Christianity, they will exhibit reverence for God. Look at verse 12 again here. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now, I'm sure you remember that story, right? But unfortunately, many times, all we remember is that Cain killed his brother. We see it kind of as a Bible trivia question. You know, who committed the first recorded murder in the Bible? But there's more to the story than that. Now, that story is found in Genesis chapter 4. So let's turn there for a moment. Now, keep your finger in 1 John 3 or put a marker or something there because we're coming right back. But look at Genesis chapter 4. By this time, in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve have disobeyed God and have been removed from the Garden of Eden, and they are starting their family. And they have two sons, Cain and Abel. One is a farmer, the other was a shepherd. And John is using what happened at the first recorded offering made to God as an illustration of how we are to have reverence for God. So let's read this beginning in verse 3 and through verse 8. It says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So there's more to the story than just Cain killed Abel. Now, I've heard many people say they don't understand what was wrong with the offering that Cain gave to God. After all, God did accept grain offerings later on from the people, which were the fruit of the ground. God accepted it. So what was wrong? Well, the answer is Cain's problem was not in what he gave, but in how he gave. You see, Abel brought the best of the flock, the firstling, the fattest of them, the very best. Abel brought the best of the flock, the best of the firstborn to God for an offering. He had a reverence for God. He understood that God deserves the very best that I can give him. He gave him the best because of who God is, the creator of the universe, the great I am. Abel had a reverence for God. But Cain, on the other hand, just brought some of his crops. If you look there at verse 3 again, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. You did notice, right, that it didn't say the first of the fruit, right? Just fruit of the ground. Apparently, he didn't pick through the crops and find the best of the first crops that had come in. I get the picture of someone just, you know, casually going to a basket of fruit and vegetables and just grabbing what was there and presenting it to God as an offering, not caring whether or not it was the best of the crop. See, God didn't want all that Cain and Abel had, but he did want their best. Abel had a reverence for God. There was a recognition of who God was, and Abel knew that God was to be given the very best. And people who bear the mark of Christianity will also have a reverence for God and want to give him their very best. We recognize who God is, and we present to him our best. We, as professing Christians, should always be giving God our best. We must realize who God is and live a life of love and reverence for God. He should be first in our lives. He should be the center of our lives. He should have the place of prominence and preeminence in our lives. He is to be our Lord. He is to be our King. He is to be our Master. He is to be our ruler. And so the first mark of a Christian is that they will have a reverence and love for God that is obvious to all people. Now, the second mark that I want you to see, again, back in 1 John chapter 3, not only will a Christian have the mark of reverence for God, but they also have, and I mentioned this already a little bit, love for our Christian brothers and sisters. Back in 1 John 3, look at verse 14. It says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now, while this week was the week of love, you know, and we had our Valentine's banquet last night and all that, that's not the kind of love that John is talking about. John is talking about a love that the people who are not Christians can see just because it's so different than the type of love that the world portrays. It stands out. It stands out. Folks, we live in a loveless world. We live in a world where self is more important than others. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, where it seems like everyone's goal is simply to take care of themselves. That lost world out there doesn't believe in the kind of love John is talking about because they don't know Jesus. You see, when we come to know Jesus, we become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No longer are we to live like the world. Our focus now is on others, not self. And this is so serious that John writes there in verse 14, that if you don't have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are still dead. It's very likely that you are not saved. Because according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And one of his jobs is to shed abroad in our heart the love of God. And over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the very first fruit of the Spirit is love. It's evidence that he's there. Basically, if it ain't there, he ain't there. That's what John is saying. If you don't have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you don't have new life. You're still dead and living in the old life. You have not become a new creature in Christ. Now, ain't that an eye-opener? But that's what he says there at the end of the verse, verse 14. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you don't love your brother and sister in Christ, you are still dead. Now, as I was researching for this message, I ran across a sermon on brotherly love in which the preacher told this story. He said, "When I became a teenager, I really started to understand what was being taught in Sunday school and from the pulpit about how God loved the church and that we should love each other. And it really started bothering me that I was not seeing the love that I was being taught to have. And when I was about 17, I started noticing that the Sunday school teacher, who I had for about 4 years, did not like the pastor. And I witnessed some actions that went completely against what they were teaching me. And as a result, I was confused. And I left the church because I didn't know what to believe. The people who taught me to love my brethren didn't practice it themselves. For years, I thought the church was just a place for hypocrites." And he goes on to explain how finally he met some folks who really and truly wore the marks of Christianity, and he was brought back into the church and eventually into the ministry. And that story struck me as a good illustration of how important brotherly love is in the church. John writes that we must love one another within the church. When a church does not love, it has lost its credibility and its effectiveness. And so each one of us, as part of this local body of believers, should be praying that God would help us to grow and to continue in our love one for another. May God help us to be known as a church that loves each other in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all things. Did you get that? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. A mark of a true Christian is their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the third and final mark of Christianity that I want to talk about this morning is assurance. Look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What John is saying is that assurance of your salvation is a true mark of Christianity. Because the salvation that God offers us in the Bible is not, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, or I think I'm going to heaven, or maybe I'm going to heaven, or I'm trying to get to heaven. No. It's not a hope so, think so, guess so salvation. It is a know so salvation. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. K-N-O-W, 100%, absolutely sure, know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Assurance of salvation is a true mark of Christianity. And what John is saying here is that when we show respect for God and give him first place in our life, and when we sincerely love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, that is evidence that we have been transformed. That is evidence that we have been changed. It's evidence that we are new creatures in Christ. It's evidence that our salvation is real. These things are proof that we have been saved. And so I ask you this morning, do you have that reverence for God in which he holds first place in your life and you give him your best? Do you sincerely love your brothers and sisters in Christ and show that by your words and your actions towards them? Do you have 100% assurance that if you were to die today, you would go straight to heaven? Not based on your good works, not based on religious rituals, not based on your church membership, but because you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord. Now, if you have those things in your life, woo, you should be excited. Amen. It's worth shouting about and being excited about. You should be. But if you're here and you have never accepted God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the good news is it's not too late. Today can be your day of salvation, and you can leave here today bearing the marks of Christianity. If you will just come to Christ and open up your heart and invite him in to be your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for the great love that you showed to us by sending your Son to be our Savior. And for those of us who have experienced that great love, we thank you for the transformation that it has made in our lives. We are so grateful for that this morning. But Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who's never come to know Christ in a personal way, that this morning they will just open up their heart and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you loved me and died on that cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Please come into my heart and forgive me, cleanse me, give me eternal life and a home in heaven. Lord, make me one of your children. Lord, I now trust you and you alone as my Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anyone today who has not trusted Christ, that they'll come just like that. Because, Lord, I know you do not turn people away who come to you in faith. And so, Lord, my prayer is that not anybody would leave this room today without being absolutely sure that Jesus is their Savior, their sins are forgiven, and they are on their way to heaven. And for those of us who have experienced that wonderful salvation, help us to go forth from this place bearing the marks of Christianity. Help us to put you first like you so rightfully deserve, and help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.